All right. Well, good morning, Three Circle. We're going to continue our series today called Minor League. And you may be wondering why I'm standing here holding some running shoes. You're like, man, is he about to change into those and get out of here? But the reason I have these up here today is because we're talking about the most famous of the minor prophets today. His name is Jonah, if you want to turn there. And let me tell you something about Jonah. And I'm going to tell you the beginning and the end of the message today. Jonah was a runner. And he was very famous for running from God. And by the way, he's a believer. We're not talking about a lost guy. We're talking about a believer, a prophet, a preacher who ran from God and ran from the things God wanted for him. And you know what I think? I think we all have a lot of Jonah in us. In fact, I bet that all of us have run from God. Some of you are here today and you have run from God in disobedience. You've decided I'm not going to do what God wants me to do even though I know what he wants me to do. I'm just going to go a different direction. Some of you have run from God in areas of your life. Some of you, you don't know God, and he has been trying to get your attention, and you just keep running from him. And today, my hope is that symbolically, as I'm about to do, I'm hoping that a lot of runners today are going to put down their running shoes and stop running from God and instead run to him. That's the hope today. And Jonah is going to show us what it looks like when we run from God, and it's going to show us what happens when we come back to him, because we need to know both. This is an amazing, amazing story. As we dive into Jonah today, let me tell you a few things about the story. First of all, as many of you know, if you grew up in church, how many of you, this was one of your favorite stories in the Bible growing up as a kid, if you grew up in church? Some of you are like, no, it kind of freaked me out. Like, I didn't go in the water for decades because of it. Many people, there's a lot of debate around this, okay, around the story of Jonah. And the first one out of the gate, let me just go ahead and take care of so you know our position. Did this really happen? Or is this a myth? Is this a story? Is this like a parable that didn't really happen? It was just to teach us a story, okay? The reason our position at Three Circle Church is that this is a historical event that really happened, okay, is because Jesus, so I'm going to show you right off the bat how Jonah points to Jesus. Jesus spoke of the story of Jonah. Jesus only talked about a few of the stories from the Old Testament. Jonah's one of them. In fact, Jesus famously compared his going into the grave to Jonah going into the well. He compared this because Jonah's going to go into a fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jesus said, just like Jonah did that, I'm going into a grave. And when you look at that, you realize that Jesus did not reference the story of Jonah like it was a myth. Jesus was referencing the story as a historical fact. And I don't know about you, but here at Three Circle, we just always go with the guy who died and rose again. Like every time we go with his opinion, okay? So Jesus thought that Jonah and believed that Jonah really happened and knew that it did. So we do as well. Okay, so we don't believe this was a myth. We believe this really happened. And it is recorded in Scripture for us. Another thing we believe about the Bible is that the entire Scripture, from beginning to end, is good for us. Like all these stories, Paul will write in the New Testament that all of the Old Testament is for us. These stories, these amazing things that happen are to teach us, to reveal God to us. And that's what we've learned this summer, that these minor prophets that a lot of people are unfamiliar with. And many of us, frankly, are unfamiliar with the story of Jonah. We just know a big fish swallowed him and that's about it. We don't know what God has to say to us in this, and he has a lot to say. And what we're finding this summer is that God speaks through his word. How many of you have had God reveal himself to you this summer already in one of these minor prophetic books? You've said, wow, I didn't see that. Three people, I'm glad it's having such a big impact on your life, all right? So maybe you're taking some of this stuff home and you're reading it, and I hope you are. You're studying because we're giving you tools to take home with you. Your kids are getting these little baseball cards with these guys. I'm hoping that we're beginning to learn a part of the Bible that maybe we were unfamiliar with. So today we go to the runner, the famous runner, the minor prophet who decided he would not do what God wanted him to do. And we're going to see how this plays out. Go to Jonah 1:1-3 with me. This is how it began. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah, maybe this is the story of your life like it is mine. Sometimes God says, Chris, do this, but Chris did that. How many of you can relate with Jonah? How many of you have had a little Jonah in you? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Let's begin to unpack this a little bit. First of all, what we see here is that Jonah is given clear instructions from God. The first thing I want you to understand is that this is a story about a believer. This is not a story about a lost sinner who's disconnected from God. Here is a guy who knows God, knows him well. You're going to see in a little while that there's a great intimacy between Jonah and God. And he's a prophet and he's a preacher, and yet he runs and yet he disobeys. And this is a big thing that we need to grab onto today. You can be a believer in Christ and still run from him and step into a pattern of disobedience. Now, what we do see is that whenever a believer falls into disobedience, God always gets involved in a big way. Like, God's always going to get your attention. God is always going to discipline you. God is always, just like a father will with a son, he's not going to cast you out. Listen, your relationship with God is not dependent on your faithfulness. It's depending on God's faithfulness. How many of you are grateful for that? And God's going to be faithful to Jonah, even though Jonah is not being faithful to him. So right off the bat, we see that this is a believer who God says, I need you to go to this city of Nineveh. Now, why does he not go there? It's very interesting as you look at this. Nineveh, just so you know, was a big city. In fact, for a long time, historians said that if you read the book of Jonah, you'll see that it tells you how big it is. It's like 300,000 to 400,000 people in the city. This was a big urban city. And historians for a long time looked at the book of Jonah and said, that cannot be true. We have no evidence that a city that big was in that area during that time. It couldn't have been developed that much at that time. And then suddenly archaeologists found the city of Nineveh. Interesting how historians and archaeologists have to catch up with the Bible. They found it. They found coins. They found different writings and artifacts. They found the city of Nineveh. And suddenly everything got really quiet about the legitimacy of the book of Jonah. Okay? Interestingly enough, they also found out in their artifacts that the people of Nineveh worship a fish man, okay? Like, there's this guy with a fish, and there's all of these connections going on. It's pretty amazing. But we know that there is a Nineveh, and the Bible says that Nineveh was where Jonah was supposed to go. Here's what we know about the Ninevites. They were a brutal people. They were advanced, all right, but they were also brutal. They were pagans. They worshiped all kinds of gods and idols. And they were brutal in their punishment of people. So this would have been a dangerous place for a guy to go and preach. And they were also a group of people that you're going to find out that Jonah did not like at all. Let me tell you something else about this situation. Jonah decides that he's going to go to Tarshish. Now, if you look on a map, it's interesting. Nineveh is one direction, and Tarshish is literally the opposite way. Like, God says to him, I want you to go to Nineveh, and Jonah says, no, instead, I'm going to go the opposite way you're telling me to go, and I'm going to go as far as I can in that direction. If you look on a map, Tarshish is like as far as you could go to get away from Nineveh in the known world at that time. So Jonah, not only is he wanting to disobey, he's like, I'm going to go all the way. And many of you have been there before. You didn't just step out of line. You ran. You're a runner like Jonah. Many of you right now, you're so in left field. God's will for your life is Nineveh, and you know it. And instead, you are literally headed to Tarshish. And you know it. In your marriages, in your attitudes, and what you're thinking, you know that God says this, and yet you're for some reason walking that direction. And what I want you to see today is Jonah, like us, has... He's going to have a moment where he's going to finally put those running shoes down. He's going to turn back in the direction that God wants him to go. The problem is, great damage is going to happen before then. Now, let's ask this question. Why? Why does Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? I mean, okay, it's dangerous, but, you know, preachers kind of have some boldness and courage anyway, or they don't go into preaching. So, you know, there's a little bit of that going on. So why will Jonah, what is the reason he wants to go that far and disobey God? Why does he not want to go to Nineveh? To know the reason, we're going to fast forward. I want to show you in Jonah 4, 1 through 2, Jonah reveals why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. So after he goes there, he goes and preaches eventually to Nineveh. We'll pick up the backstory in just a moment. But I want you to see why he didn't want to go. Verse 1 in chapter 4. And let me give you the context here. Jonah preaches and the Ninevites have a revival. He goes there and tons of them believe in God. Lots of them get saved, all right? Jonah's like Billy Graham for the Ninevites. Come, come just as you are, come. It's powerful. And Look what it says here. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. When all those Ninevites came to God, he's mad about it. Verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. At least he's honest. And he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." He's like, this is why I ran. Look what he says. "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now that is a loaded verse that I want to unpack for a second. First of all, Jonah premeditated his disobedience. He didn't fall into it. And I think often we like to act like this statement. Well, the devil made me do, the devil just attacked me. Can I just tell you, we give the devil way too much credit. All right? Our enemy is limited in his power. Our God is unlimited. The book of James tells us to stop doing that. Stop blaming on other stuff. It's your own flesh. Satan can't put something in you. He uses bait to get you to bite it. And the reason he never changes the bait is because the fish keep biting, okay? Never has to change the bait. Just keeps throwing it out there. We keep biting it, all right? So many of us are like Jonah. We premeditate our disobedience. We thought this out. We got a plan here, and we're just going our path. We're walking our plan that we've decided we're going to go down. So today, let's be honest. And I love that Jonah is totally honest. He says, "God, this is why I didn't want to go." And then he reveals why. Listen, Jonah was a racist. Jonah did not want an entire group of people to receive the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? Jonah had a sin that's been around for a really long time. He decided that because of the color of someone's skin or the place they were from or their socioeconomic background, all of those things about the Ninevites, their history, what he perceived them to be, what he felt like they didn't deserve the grace of God and he didn't want them to get it. So he had this hatred in his heart, and he's saved, by the way. This is a preacher. But there was one group of people, and don't you find it interesting? Don't you think God knew that he didn't like the Ninevites? Don't you find it interesting that he said, "Yeah, Jonah, need you to go preach a revival in Nineveh"? Isn't that how God does that? Doesn't God bring you right into your weakness sometimes so that he can show you what you need to change? Right? So let me help you today. We need to watch out. This is something the book of Jonah teaches us. God loves people. That's what Jonah knew. He knew it. He knew this about God. God is loving. Think about that. This is Old Testament. This is when God supposedly is in a bad mood, right? And yet Jonah says, "I know who you are, and I knew what you were doing. When you told me to go to Nineveh, I knew what you were up to. You were about to save those people because I know that you're good, and I know you're gracious." I love that Jonah admits how great God is. And he said, "That's why I didn't want to go. I didn't think they deserved it. They didn't deserve you." And see, here's the thing that Jonah missed out on. Jonah didn't understand that the Ninevites didn't deserve God, but neither did Jonah. Right? And let us be a church that says, you know what? We will go to the ends of the earth. That's why we're doing perspectives. Some of you have this call in your heart. You need to get prepared. This is why we have mission teams right now in several places in the world. This is why we don't just plant campuses in easy places to do them. Some of our multi-site campuses are very difficult places because we believe that God has called us to everyone and not just the easy places but the hard places. And we'll continue to be relentless in doing that because we know that our God is good and gracious like Jonah does. And I just believe that God loves everyone and wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Okay? And we see that in the book of Jonah. I want you to write this down. When we run from God, it's the first thing you see with Jonah, it never makes sense. When you look back on it, you will always say, "Why did I do that?" Jonah knows better than this. Twice the Bible tells you here that Jonah thought he was fleeing the presence of God. Jonah knows better than that. Don't you think a prophet like Jonah that knows God so intimately, don't you think he would know better than to run from God? But he runs. Don't you think Jonah would know better than to allow his disdain and hatred for a group of people to cause him to not love them and reach out to them? Don't you think Jonah would know better than to think that God would be okay with that? But he still does it anyway. Have you ever looked back on a pattern in your life or a trail that you went down and you look back and you go, "Why did I do that?" Anyone? Some of y'all just not being honest today. You know, we talked about pride last week, if you weren't here. Let me help you out. I've looked back on my life sometimes. I'm like, why did I do that? Why did I allow that in my life? Why did I let it, watch this, why did I let that go so far? Why did I allow that to sit around in my life so long and do all that damage? Why did I do that? Jonah's going to look back and think, man, why in the world did I go down this road? It never makes sense. It's a lot of effort to disobey God for Jonah here, only to come right back to the place where he was supposed to be all along. He is literally going the opposite way. It's costing him money. It's taking a lot of energy. When we run from God, it never makes sense. And I just want today for us to take the book of Jonah and allow it to wake us up. You may be in a running pattern right now, maybe overall in your life, maybe in an area of your life, and I just want you to stop today and ask, why? Why am I running? Why? Where am I headed? Does this make any sense at all? Now look what happened. He gets in the boat headed to Tarshish in Jonah 1 and 4. Jonah finds out the hard way that you can't run from God. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Write this down, my friends. When we run from God, we run into God. If you're a runner today, you just need to know that if you're running from God, you are going to run into Him. Because what every good prophet should have known is that you actually can't run from the presence of God. Because God is everywhere. So guess who was going to be in Tarshish waiting on Jonah? God. And guess who was in the bottom of the boat when Jonah got down in there? God. Jonah had a lapse in his theological understanding for a moment. He forgot that God is not bound by time and space, and he forgot the fact that God was going to be waiting for him wherever he ran to. You cannot, especially if you're a child of God, you can't run from him. He will run you down. He can run faster than you, okay? When my kids were little, they used to run from me, and man, I could just run them down. Now, the problem is my oldest son now is getting close to being able to outrun me. And I dare say he's in better shape than me, maybe. Okay, he is. He's in a lot better shape than me, probably, because he plays soccer all the time. And the other day, I tried to catch him. Like, we have this thing at our house where we pop one another with towels. Do y'all do that at your house? It's a lot of fun. And I mean, when they were little, they never could make it work. You know, they couldn't get it. And I can bring the lightning, okay? Like, my wife told me years ago, if you ever do it again, I'm telling you, we're going to have problems. We're going to have marriage counseling if you pop me with a towel again. Because I'm good. It's like a .22 rifle, man. It's awesome. So my kids have felt that terror for years, and now my oldest son has figured it out. And he can use a towel. And the other day, he popped me, and it was like lightning. I didn't expect it. He snuck up on me, and I chased him out of the house into the yard. And do you know that I couldn't catch him? I could not catch him. I'm out of breath. He's laughing. This was a moment in my family, all right? So here's what I want you to understand. Unlike me, God can outrun you. And he's never trying to run from you. God's always running to you. You understand that? God's always trying to get you back into his will because that is the best place for us to be. Whatever you think getting away from God means for you, you will never find a better, safer place to be than right in the middle of the will of God, even if that's not where you want to be. That's always the place to be. The Bible says here that God was in control of that great wind that hit the sea that day. This was no normal storm. This was a supernatural storm, a powerful storm. This would have been kind of a tongue and groove type ship. This means that the slats on the ship were snapping. They were beginning to break in two. They were terrified, and this is what we see happens next. Jonah 1, 5 through 16. It says, the mariners were afraid. I bet they were. And look at this. They each cried out to his God. What we know about these mariners, these guys running the boat, is that they were pagans. They all cry out to different gods. But this tells you that they realized quickly this was no normal storm. Mariners know the water. They know the ocean. There was no signs of this. They are taken totally by surprise. And they realize quickly that this is not normal. This is something's happening here. This is a supernatural storm. In fact, they're totally convinced of it, you'll see. So they began to hurl, and this is an important thing to note. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. That's important because that would have been their livelihood. The reason they were going to Tarshish is they're mariners. They're carrying goods. This is how they made their money, and now they had to throw all of that into the ocean. Important to note. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." Now, you know, they're like, you got to have a God. How about praying to him? Try him out, right? "Perhaps that God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and you know it, the lot fell on Jonah. Does this mean God is saying that it's okay for us to cast lots? This, people ask these questions. No, it means that God sovereignly used a human thing to make a point. So yes, God made sure that the lot cast. That's not God endorsing us. Like, we're not going to start casting lots to make decisions as a church, just so you know. "Well, Pastor Chris, I think we should cast lots." No, no, we're just going to pray. They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." What, you got to imagine how bad the storm is. They've never seen anything like it. "What is this that you have done?" they said. For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now think about that. At some point, Jonah said, "Hey guys, I'm just going to Tarshish. I'm free. I'm fleeing from the presence of God." Then he went downstairs and went to sleep. Interesting, isn't it? Then they said to him, "Well, what should we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up." Jonas, he is so dry, man. He said, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Now, notice the change. Now they're calling out to his God. This is interesting. "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you." They're good guys, actually, moral guys. "O Lord, you have done what is pleased to you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Look at verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Now, there's a lot we can bring from this. All right? What I want you to write down is this. When you run from God, it never affects you alone. See, when you look at these running shoes, it looks like, hey, that's just going to affect one person. But when you throw these shoes into a pond of life, the ripples hit everyone. When you run from God, you never affect just you. It's very selfish to run from God because we always think it's just us. But notice, Jonah finally realizes, he says, "I understand that this storm that's happening to you is because of me." Like, you got caught in the crossfire here, okay? Another thing I want you to see here is that these men on the boat were not believers, yet they seem to be headed towards being believers by the end. This is interesting to me. God is all, when God's doing one thing, he's always doing 100 things. Do you understand that? Like, when you think it's all about you, Jonah's thinking, it's all about me. God promised us in the Word that he can use what is evil and turn it into good. So what looks like a really bad thing for these sailors actually introduces them to the living God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that these guys end up knowing the Lord? In fact, he says in verse 9, he says, "I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So in verse 9, he introduces them to the real God. He says, "Just so you know, I know the God that made all of this." So God loves even those mariners on the boat. God is using this situation to reach out to them. But then I want you to see this. Because Jonah disobeyed God and ran, these mariners end up losing their livelihood. And see, that's what many of us think today. Maybe you're running from God and you think, this isn't going to affect anyone. Maybe you're ready to walk out on your marriage and you think, this is going to affect anyone. Do you know how this is going to impact your kids? Do you know the ripple effects of our disobedience? Do you know that when we don't do what God is telling us to do, the consequences are huge? And in Jonah's life, he gets on a boat thinking, this is all about me, this is between me and God. Yet the men on that boat end up losing possibly their ship. It's damaged unbelievably. They almost lose their lives, and they definitely lose the cargo that probably hurt them financially tremendously. And Jonah has to admit to them, "I'm the reason." And all I want to say to you today is, if you're running from God, let's say you're one of those people and you just can't land the plane even on a local church. Let's say that you just try lots of churches and you've been taking your kids all over the place for a long time and you just haven't landed, and you think, man, yeah, I'm not really doing the commitment thing. I'm going to work it out eventually. It's not affecting anyone. Man, I'm just telling you, you're having an impact. Like your kids may be wondering, hey, why are we always at a different church? Like, couldn't we stay in one and commit? Or maybe your children are watching you make decisions and they can see the disobedience. That is having an impact. Or maybe you're saying right now, you think, no, man, I'm running from God and nothing's happening. And yet years later, you begin to see the impact. My mother had me when she was 16. And her brother was 4 years older than her. And because her parents had went through such a long period of really, really disobedience, bad marriage, addiction, all this stuff happened, infidelity, adultery, all these things happened in my mother's family's life. And it impacted, maybe they thought it was just them, but it impacted my mom and her brother. Her brother took his life as a young man in his early 20s. My mom, by the grace of God, has overcome so much of that in her life, but she's dealt with so much churning things inside of her. And I'm telling you, because the ripple effects of disobedience always comes to the shore of the bystanders' lives. Always. Listen to me, runners today, and we've all been one, and I've been a runner. Every time I run from God, I impact others with it. Every time. It's never just me. These men had done nothing really, and yet they lost a lot that night because Jonah got on their boat. When we run from God, it never affects us alone. Now what happens when they throw him in? Jonah 1:17, I think we all know. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. People ask, they go, well, now how do you know it was a whale? We don't. I'm just thinking that a great white probably wouldn't have worked out as well. Okay, so if I just do a little biology here, I'm going to realize that there's only a couple of species that could swallow a man whole and possibly that man live to tell the story. One of those would be the blue whale, for instance. The blue whale could easily swallow a man whole, easily, has multiple compartments inside of him, easily, and there's no teeth there. Again, the great white probably would have chewed him up a little bit, okay? So God knew exactly, I think God knows what he's doing. He knew exactly what kind of fish. So yes, there are species out there that could actually pull this off. We know that. And God supernaturally did this. God appointed the fish. God appointed the storm. Let me just remind you today, if you're wondering about the extent of God's power, it is total. God can command his creation to do whatever he wants it to do for his purposes. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Like a God that can send a storm and a fish can definitely handle what I'm going to deal with this afternoon, okay? So I just want to give you a little reminder. God is all powerful. How many of you are grateful for the power of your God today? I'm grateful for that. So a fish swallows Jonah. Imagine that. Storm stops. Again, by the way, the same wording is used here. The next time a storm will come from God and stop that fast will be when Jesus, also asleep in a boat many, many, many years later with his disciples, and their boat was about to sink, and Jesus got up and he said, do you remember? He said, peace, be still, stop, stop. And the storm stopped immediately. The same kind of wording. As soon as Jonah hit the water, stop. Immediately, God turned the switch off. Pretty amazing. Like you would a light in a room. God stopped a weather event. And then a fish came and swallowed him. Imagine what Jonah's thinking right now. Right? He probably wasn't expecting that. It's like, God, you are full of surprises. So he is swallowed by a great fish. Write it down. God will get the attention of the runner. He will get your attention. Oh, he will get your attention. And he can get your attention. There is no indication that God has ever used a fish to get someone's attention again like this. Oh, but he has his ways. God is all powerful. He can allow things into your life. He can shake things up. He does this for individuals. He does this for churches. God will get your attention. He can get your attention. How many of you have experienced the God getting your attention moment in your life? You know it, right? It can happen so fast. You never know what's going to happen next. I was reminded of that. I was thinking, you know, you never know what's going to happen. This weekend we were we went in a pontoon boat to see with friends to see the Blue Angels fly in Pensacola. And out in the middle of the bay there in Pensacola, my son is sliding down a slide on the back of a pontoon boat, my middle son Cooper, and he slices open his wrist. It was awful. We were just having fun. And like the blues had just started flying. it was like a war zone. It was like, and then, you know, here's my son. It was one of the scariest moments of my life. Everything worked out because they had a great plan. We were able to get him to the hospital, get him all stitched up, and luckily it didn't go deep enough to do any damage, and God had his hand all over it. But you know what I was reminded of? I was reminded that when I woke up that morning and thought we were just going to have a fun day in the water, I had no idea that my son was going to come literally a fraction away from maybe permanently damaging his arm. Could have been way, way worse. And I was just reminded, I looked at a guy on our way back. My son's all wrapped up, and man, and you know how this, if you're a parent, you know that stuff, it's just, I don't know if I'm still over it. I still don't think I'm over it. And I looked at him, I said, this is a reminder of the fragility of life. We are fragile. We have no idea what could happen at any moment. Jonah had no idea that this fish was about to swallow him. God can get your attention. He can wake you up out of your slumber. He can get your attention. And some of you are here, you're running today, and I'm just telling you, you have no idea what the next phone call will be. You have no idea what's next. Those of you that have never trusted Christ with your life and you've heard the gospel hundreds of times, and yet you're always thinking, one day, one day, one day. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So if you're here today and you think, man, everything's good, everything's smooth, I did too. I had no idea that my son was going to slide down a slide, hang on too long with his hand, and a jagged piece of fiberglass grab his wrist. I had no idea. And I'm just telling you that you are not in control if you think you are. The runner's not in control. God is in control. And I'm just letting you know that you never know what's coming. So if you don't know Christ, the Bible warns us, today is the day of salvation. Give your life to Jesus. You're not in control. You don't know. And if you're running and you do know Christ, you need to understand that God will get your attention, and he can. He can wake you up. He can bring you awake fast. I think some of us are like when you're driving and you get sleepy. Y'all know what that feels like. And you're just kind of going and you're kind of falling asleep, and then suddenly something happens, right? A car goes by and honks the horn, big rig truck drives by, and it just wakes you up, scares you to death, and suddenly you are, like, all your senses are awake. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, God can do that in our lives. He can wake us up. God can get your attention. And what did Jonah do? Now he's in the belly of a fish, and look what it says. Finally, the runner stopped. All of us have to have this moment, and I'm hoping today will be that moment for some of us. Jonah 2:1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. First time he's prayed. He prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Write it down. The runner must stop and surrender. There has to come a moment where the runner says, I'm done running. There has to be a moment where we take the running shoes off and we throw them down and we say, God, I'm done running. In fact, if I'm running anywhere, it's to you. And some of you need that moment today. The book of Jonah is to wake you up. Many of us are here today and we need to stop running. There's an area of your life where you're going down a wrong path. And today the thing to do is to not try to justify it, not slow down, but to stop and surrender. Throw your hands up and go, hey, I surrender. You know, Jonah could have surrendered on the boat. When the storm started, he could have prayed then and surrendered. Wouldn't do it. He could have, before he got, think about all the steps of disobedience Jonah had to take. He had to go buy the ticket. He had to go down to the boat. He had to get on the boat. He even told him, hey, just so you know, I'm fleeing from the presence of God, disobeying God, and he went down and went to sleep. Right? There's all these moments where he could, and God just kept raising the stake. He just kept putting the pressure on until finally, now, Jonah is in the digestive process of a huge fish. So finally he does what, listen, what all of us have the choice to do at any moment. You can run 1,000 steps away from God and it takes one step to get back to him. Jonah stopped and surrendered. 1 Samuel 15:22 is famous. What does he say? You remember this? He says these words, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What's he talking about? God is saying, I would rather you just obey me than do anything else if you would just obey me. I don't need all of your pageantry. I don't need your big lofty prayers. I don't need you to list out for me all the wonderful things you've done in my name. What I want you to do is trust me enough to obey me. Stop playing games, and when I tell you to do something, just do it. Just say yes. God wants our obedience, and that's what he wanted from Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to obey, and God got his attention. Now, the big question now is, what happens when we run from God and we stop and surrender? What happens when we do turn back to him? Is there a coming back process? Are there all these things that we have to do to get God's grace again? Do we have to work to get him to accept us back? Is there a time where we have to win his trust back? How does this work? Well, Jonah is going to show us what happened. Look at Jonah 2, 1 through 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, and he tells us, he's writing down the account of what happened to him later, and he tells us this. Look what it says. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. So he's saying, in my disobedience, I finally stopped, and I called out to the Lord, and look what it says. And he, what? Answered me. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, which would have been like death, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now I want you to stop and soak that in for a second. This tells you a lot about God. When the runner finally stops and turns back to God, what is God's response? He hears. He answers. He loves us. He cares for you. That's all he wanted. He just wanted you to come back to him. I don't know how you are. I'm not a perfect father. Like, God is a good, good father. There are times I'm not perfect. And sometimes I stay a little upset with my kids, even after they come back and apologize, right? Like, right now, I want to do a class on safety for slides coming off the back of a pontoon boat for my kids. Because all morning I'd been like I just kept telling them, be careful, don't do this. I just felt like something was going to happen. Because, hey, when you stick a slide on the back of a boat, stuff happens, right? And my boys are rough, and they're jumping and all, and I thought something's going to happen. Sure enough, it did. So, like, I am, with everything in me, trying to hold back now doing a safety course for my kids for pontoon boats. Okay? Big time. I'm not as perfect as God. God, when we turn to him, he says, welcome back. That's all I want. I need your obedience. I need you to do what I tell you to do. This is good news because many of you have not stopped running because you're not sure he will take you back. Many of us just keep running down our road of disobedience because we just don't think God can put it all back together. So we think, well, it's just too far gone now. Well, my marriage is just too far gone. I've messed it up too bad. Well, I've just disobeyed too much. I don't think God can do anything with this. So we just continue in our disobedience. And let me just say today, that is a lie from the enemy. Your God is always waiting and ready to receive you with grace and love and mercy and care and redemption and restoration. So if you're running today, stop and come to him with all your mess. I mean, you can't get much worse than Jonah. Hello, God. I'm pretty sure you know this, but I'm in the digestive cavity of a fish. I mean, whatever situation you're in, it can't get worse than that. You go, man, you don't know the mess my marriage is in. You don't know how much I've messed up. I'm pretty sure you're not at the bottom of the ocean in a fish. Stop. Just stop. Just stop moving forward and turn to God. God hears the prayer of the runner. Write it down. He hears the prayer of the runner. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Man, I love that. You never have to wonder, did God hear that prayer? Yes, he heard that prayer. He heard that prayer. Jonah goes on to give us the account of what happened to him in the bottom of that fish. Jonah 2:3. He says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. He's telling you what it felt like inside of that fish. He could hear the water. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah is admitting something here. Write it down. God controls the circumstances of the runner. Jonah realized that God was in control in a way that he didn't even realize. He didn't realize that God had the power to get his attention like this. Literally, God finally made it to where Jonah could not move. Imagine, if you're claustrophobic, you do not want to be in Jonah's position. Okay? Jonah says, I could feel the water around me. I could sense what was going on. And he says, these were your waves. These were your billows. This is your fish. It was your flood that surrounded me. Just know today, God controls your circumstances. He can pull the strings of your circumstances. and it will all be for you, and it will all be out of his love for you. Jonah 2, 4 through 7, he goes on to tell us what happened. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I will look again on your holy temple. Look what he says. The waters closed in over me. So every time this fish would open its mouth and water would come in, it closed in over me to take my life. So he feels like he's drowning. The deep surrounded me. Listen to this. He gets into some details. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Literally seaweed and stuff from the oceans coming in, wrapped around his head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So Jonah says, when I could literally feel all of this stuff all over me, and I thought that I was going to die, and I can't even breathe, I finally cried out to you. I finally stopped running, and you heard my cry. My prayer came up. Write this down. God's love cannot be earned. This is what Jonah learned. He had not earned it, yet he received it. God's love can't be earned. It is never deserved. It can only be experienced. And you see, Jonah had to have his heart broken like this so that he could realize the Ninevites, they were no more deserving of God's love than Jonah. God had to get Jonah's pride to be broken so that he could say, you know what? I don't deserve it either. I'm just as rebellious as the Ninevites. Suddenly, we get a different story from Jonah, a story of humility, a story of heartbreak. He makes this claim in Jonah 2, 8 through 9, the runner who finally stopped. He seems to allude to the Ninevites who worship idols, and Jonah points out the beautiful difference between serving the living God or living your life for idols. Look what he says. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That is a powerful sentence. If you worship anything but the living God, if you run away from God to anything else, you are forsaking any hope you have of true love and true relationship. Anything else you worship will never give you what God can give you. He says his experience, though, verse 9. He says, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving. So boy, this is a different Jonah now. Jonah's now very thankful. You would be too, right? He says, I'll sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. And look what he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Write it down. God is the salvation of the runner. God is the salvation of the runner. And when this prayer was done, the Bible tells us in Jonah 2:10, the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I love that. God spoke to the fish. Wonder what he said. Wonder if he had a name. Hey, Bob. Spit him out. He's ready. And today, many of you need to cry out to God so that God can say, all right, we're done. The test that I've got you in, the time period I have you in to teach you, we're ready. Let's move on. Maybe the fish of your circumstances is ready to spit you out, but God is in complete control. Maybe today is the day we stop running. We finally stop running. This story tells us so much. Today, I hope that some of you who run from God in disobedience will run back to him. Will just stop today. Throw your hands up and say, God, I don't even know how you can fix all this. I'm just surrendering to you. You need to say that prayer today. Because God can fix it, and he can redeem it. We also need to be reminded of this. Ultimately, we wanted to show you this summer how all of these stories point to Jesus. I told you Jesus referenced Jonah. But maybe nothing else is more important for you to know about this than the overriding arc of the gospel in the Bible. Because what we see here is that God loved the Ninevites. There was a group of people that were pagans, and God loved them. That's what Jonah said. And God saves them. Go read the story. It's amazing. They have a revival. What does this tell us? It tells us that God cares about people. Look at Luke 19 and 10 as our team comes. Jesus would say one day that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what? The lost. See, man, we can get all tied up in our own concerns and our own worries and our own issues. Even as churches, we can get so inward and worry about this and worry about that and question this and question that. And if we're not careful, we'll miss what God meant for us to do. And it's this, that here in Fairhope and Daphne and Baldwin County and Mobile County and the Gulf Coast and the state of Alabama and the world, there are lost people and God's heart beats for them. And God cares about the Ninevites. He cares about Mobile. He cares about Fairhope. He cares about Baldwin County. He cares about that neighbor of yours. He cares. And he's calling us to be that light. And many of us run from that. We need to stop running. So today, what area of your life do you need to hang up the running shoes and just obey? If you're here today and you're running, stop and surrender. And maybe you're here today and you say, I've never given my life to God and I've just been running from him. Today is the day that you could give your life to Jesus. And as they sing this song and we worship and we praise, you can just pray right there where you are and say, God, would you save me? Give your life to him. Let us know you do it too by filling out the card on your seat and say, hey, today I gave my life to Jesus. You say, well, Chris, are you not going to lead me in a prayer? No, I'm not. I'm going to invite you to tell the God of the universe that you want him to save you. And he will. He will save you. Tell him you want him to be your Lord and Savior. He will save you. Stop running. But Jonah was a believer. And I think there's many of us today who are runners. Stop running and surrender. Would you stand all over this building with us right now? Would you just stand? And as they lead us in this song, I want you to have your time with God. If you're a runner, spend some time praying. Stop and surrender today. Jesus, would you move in our hearts now by your power and your name? Amen. Let's respond to the Lord right now.
I give you my life. I give you my trust.